baie huil op die verhoog. So I'm trusting that they're not crying at all, but they're just laughing and having a whole stack of fun in church this morning. And it really is a great privilege and an honor for me to be here and to share with all of you this morning. Just so incredibly encouraged by God's presence here. There's such a sweet presence of the Spirit of the Lord. And throughout the worship, I just was aware that this is God's dwelling place. I think Brendan said it as all the house of the Lord in His temple, in His courts, where there's no other place that we rather want to be than in God's house. And in our region, I'm sure most of you know that in our structure, you guys are a part of the region together with our churches in Free State and Northwest Province, Gauteng and Limpopo, and going really well. We've just, in this week on Thursday evening, we were in Potchefstroom, and we've just had a young man and his wife put up their hand and say they're willing to move to Potchefstroom to pastor the church there. So that's really exciting that church is already about 60 people gathering every week on the university campus there, and they don't even have a pastor. It's just a bunch of people coming together and praying and just excited about seeing souls come to Christ. And a couple of weeks ago, I think about 2 weeks ago, we sent our first missions team to Polokwane to go and join with a small group that gathers and meets there. And they meet together on Wednesday evenings at the moment. And there are about 15 people getting together every week already in Polokwane just to exalt the name of Christ and pray together. And we sent a team to go and pray with them and support them. And they had the first service in Polokwane 2 Sunday mornings ago in the Action Cricket Arena in Polokwane. And then just across the road from them, almost in Tanin, there's a group gathering together, Kopinar and his wife Cecile, and they're starting with streaming services there. And you guys here this afternoon, I'm going to be across in Secunda and in Johannesburg. It's going really well. Pastor Henny Swarte, some of you who may have done Bible school, you'd know him. He's presented many of the modules and he helped to put on much of the work that we have within the Bible school curriculum. He's in the process of moving to Johannesburg. They'll actually be moving in this week. And him and his wife are going to be leading that congregation going forward. And we're very excited around what's happening there. And in Pretoria, it's going fantastically well. God is really good to us. As we speak, we've got our little bus on the road with a bus full of young people on the way to Matric Rage in Umhlanga area. And they're going to be ministering there for the next couple of weeks. So if you're awake between 10 at night and 3 and 4 in the morning, you can be praying for them. Because that's when they do their ministry. They sleep during the day. And then late at night when all the young kids are out partying around the beaches and the clubs, they're there bringing the gospel. So God is busy working all over. And sorry, I didn't mention Bloemfontein. It's going really well. I was there a couple of weeks ago with Alistair and his wife Hester and their kids. And it's going really well. And they had the biggest service ever. I think it was just over a month ago, they had Jannie de Beer doing his big book launch in the church in Bloemfontein. Some of you remember Jannie de Beer van Skepskop Farm. So Springbok rugby player, he's just written a book. And it's just, God is just so stirring hearts and turning hearts towards Him. And it's great being with you guys and just seeing Him doing exactly the same in our midst and in your midst here. I'd like us to read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter writing, and he says that grace and peace be multiplied to you. I think we could stop there and not only do a sermon on that, do a series of sermons around that. Grace and peace be to you in multiplication. Let it be added to you more than you've ever had before. And I love how he starts this letter, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And this morning I want to say that to all of you, grace and peace be multiplied to every one of you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I love that Sulia said, I think it was Sulia who said earlier, that it's so easy for us to get down and feel down and think there's a whole bunch of stuff that we need and we don't have. The reality is that everything that pertains to life and godliness, you and I already have. That there is nothing missing. That's niks wat ontbreek. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and by virtue, so much depth in this passage, but here's a little phrase that I want us to zoom in on just a little bit this morning. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter writes about a whole bunch of incredibly powerful things, and as I said, we can spend weeks praying and meditating over these couple of verses. But right there towards the end, there's this, just one phrase I want us to think on a little bit this morning. That through all of this grace that God is multiplying to us in the knowledge of Jesus, through all of the mercy and the goodness, through the glory and virtue, through everything that pertains to life and godliness, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I think all of us who have followed Christ for a little bit, we have somewhere, hopefully, a little book. If you don't have a little book, I'd encourage you to get a little book. I'm not big on journaling. I think journaling is really important. I just suck at it, so I don't really do it. But it really is important in a healthy discipline that you're meant to have, that we, as in our relationship with Christ, have a form of diary where we write down what we're praying, we write down what God, we feel God is saying to us. But even if, like me, you're not so good at that, and that's a confession, it's not a testimony, it's something that I should grow in. Even if writing isn't your strong point, we all should have a piece of paper, a little booklet somewhere where, if nothing else, we at least write down the promises that God gives us. We at least write down those words that we know He's spoken over us. There's a big difference between a dream and a promise. A dream is a thing I'd like to have, and dreams aren't bad. We should have dreams. God stirs dreams in our heart. In our hearts, and we should hold on to those dreams. God places dreams in our hearts. But there's a difference between those dreams, those things that are in our hearts that we're hoping for, that we're expecting, that we would love to have. And on the flip side, the promises, those things we know that God has said. God has said. Every believer, I believe one of the first things that God gave me when I came to Christ was some promises. Most of the people that I've spoken to, that as we've come to Christ, one of the first things that God gives us is He gives us some promises. We all have promises from God individually, and as we continue to walk with Christ, He gives promises because He's a God of His Word, and He gives promises as we walk with Him. He gives us promises corporately. He gives us promises corporately for our families. He gives us promises corporately for a congregation, for movement, for His body of believers in this town, in this nation, in the nations. God gives promises. We should hold on to those promises. He's given us promises of His return. How's that for a beautiful promise? I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Even the president preached it this week, if only he'd begin believing it, but he preached it, that Jesus is coming back. The early church, and this is something that I'm incredibly challenged by, the early church, their greeting to one another would be, if I walked in here as I drove from Pretoria this morning and I saw you, their greeting would have been Maranatha. Before we say hi, we say Jesus is coming. Let them walk around with a dream, a desire, a hope, a promise in our hearts. He's coming back. And that frames everything we do, is framed within the knowledge that Christ is coming back. He's given us His internal precious promises. He's given us promises of eternal inheritance, that in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I go, and I go beforehand, and know what right now Jesus is doing. He's doing a couple of things. One of the things that Scripture says Jesus right now is doing is He's praying for you and praying for me. That encourages me no end. That right now I can know that Jesus is praying for me and He is praying for you. That in my deepest, darkest moments and the biggest challenges I face and the decisions I need to make, Jesus is busy praying for me. That to me is really encouraging. But something else that He knows He's doing right now, He's busy preparing a room for you and for me. He says, "In my father's house are many mansions, many really, really big houses. And I go and I prepare a place for you." I don't know whether he's preparing for me a little bed somewhere in a corner. I'll be happy, totally happy with that. Whether he's preparing a whole room just for me, whether he's preparing a house, a mansion for me, whether he's preparing a city for me, I don't know. But what I do know is whatever it is, it's going to be good. Right now, he's preparing and he's given us these promises of eternal inheritance that he says, as we enter into the gate, we will receive reward. I'm expecting a reward in heaven. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't need to hear many words in my life, but there are a couple of words that I do need to hear. But one day, I'm living my life because I want to hear, "Well done, Philip, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Receive your reward." I want to live my life in a way that there will be no doubt that those will be the words that Christ holds before me. But he's also given us intimate, personal promises. Promises that are precious because of the value that they carry in my heart and in your heart. Those promises around our children, for those of us who are parents. Those promises perhaps around our careers, around our marriages, around our spouses one day if we're not married yet. Those precious promises, those promises that I want to hold on to. God, it's really dark maybe in that circumstance, in that area of my life, God, but I have a promise. And I weep over that promise. I cry over that promise because it speaks to such an important area of my life, of my heart. And that's what the scripture is speaking about, that he's given us great promises. He's given us fantastic. He's given us massive promises, but he's also given us precious promises. And our precious promises could be huge, but sometimes our precious promises in the eyes of other people are really small. But to me, they're precious because they speak to my heart. What I'd like us to do for a few moments before we continue thinking about some of these promises, looking at some of the words that Scripture holds before us around these promises, I'd like us for a few moments, if we could turn in groups of about 4 or 5 to one another. If you don't know the people in your group, that's not a problem at all. But if you could find a group of about 4 or 5 people and for a few minutes just share just around this little question that I have on the screen for us. If we could just go to the next slide there. If you could share some of the promises, whether as yet fulfilled or unfulfilled, maybe a promise that God has already come through on, maybe a promise that he hasn't come through on yet, but you know he's going to. But share some of the promises that's meant to be given, God has given you. So if you could do that for a few moments, just turn to one another and just share however you feel comfortable to share some of the promises that you know God has given you, that you're carrying in your heart as you sit here today. Can we do that for a few moments? Just turn to one another and share around that. If I can ask that we don't make the groups too big, about 4 or 5 is a really good size. Give everyone a time to share without us having to take half an hour to do so. So about 4 or 5 in a group is a nice size. If you need to stretch it one way or another, that's okay. But not too big, thanks. If you're still busy, take another 2 minutes or so just to finish off sharing around that. In 1 Kings 8, God gives us this beautiful promise. He said, "Blessed be the Lord." It's the king speaking. He says, "Who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." In 2 Corinthians, we read much the same. It says, "For all the promises of God in him," that's in Jesus, "are yes, and in him are amen, to the glory of God through us." All of the promises that God has ever given are yes. All of the promises which God has ever given, are amen. We can embrace and we can hold on to. We can know that they are sure as fact, that there is nothing that's going to take away from those promises. 2 Timothy 2, this is absolutely one of my favorite passages. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 speaks about some of the attributes of God. And then in 2 verse 13 it says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." I love that about God. I love about God that, you know, even when I am faithless, even when I don't bring my part, even when I don't do what I'm meant to be doing, even when I don't spend time with God as I should be spending time with God, even if I'm not giving as I should be giving of myself, of my time, of my resources, of whatever it may be, even if I'm not stepping out as I'm meant to be stepping out, even if my faith isn't where my faith is meant to be, doesn't change anything about who God is. Doesn't change anything about how his reaction, about the way in which he responds. He remains faithful. I love that. I remember when I just came to Christ as a first-year university student, 18 years old, one of the first things that someone ever told me, and it stuck with me throughout my whole life, he said, "I shouldn't put my faith in my ability to follow God. I must put my faith in God's ability to lead me." That to me is so encouraging. That he is the good teacher. Do not make him a good teacher. A good teacher isn't the teacher who can teach the good students well. The good teacher is the teacher who can teach even the bad students. God is a good teacher. Even if I am the worst student, he is still able to teach me. He is still able to lead me. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's great saying all of that. It's great for us reading these passages, knowing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ever ask or think or imagine according to the power that works in us. It's great knowing all of that. But even some of you, as you were sharing, perhaps you had the boldness to share a really precious promise that's unfulfilled. Some of you probably thought, "I can share that and that, but this one, it's too precious, it's too intimate, it's too close to my heart. I'm not going to share it now in this small group moment that we just had." Because the reality is, for many of us, there is still this question But what about my unfulfilled promises? What about the promise that doesn't seem to be, it seems as if God's forgotten about that promise? Doesn't look like he's going to keep this one. Everything is going in the wrong. God said left, but everything else in my life seems to be going right. What about those promises? What about the promises that they're not happening? They're there in my heart. They're precious. They're close to my heart. I want to remind myself of them regularly, but it's beginning to hurt a little bit because it's not happening. The picture that I had is God gave me this promise. I was so excited. I wrote it down. I drew a picture. I had an image in my mind of what this is going to look like. And you know what? Right now, it's not looking like that. As a matter of fact, it's looking totally the opposite. Is there anyone who can relate to that? Or am I the only person who goes through moments like this? A couple of you. Hebrews 6. I love the book of Hebrews. It's written to people who knew the Old Testament very, very well. They knew the characters, they knew the stories, they knew what had happened throughout the Old Testament. They were very well versed in what we know today as the Old Testament. And out of the Old Testament, it highlights Jesus to them. Some people call it the argument to the Hebrews. It's a book written to Hebrews, to Jewish people, demonstrating to them that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And in the book, towards the end of Hebrews, it lists a whole bunch of heroes of the faith. People who did incredible, amazing things by simply believing in Jesus. And it says, because we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I see that a little bit like somebody who is coming towards the end of a race. Maybe they're on the Comrades Marathon all the way from Durban to Pietermaritzburg 1 year, and the next year they're mad enough to run from Pietermaritzburg to Durban. Are there any Comrades Marathon runners here? Anyone? Sorry? For Jesus, now I'm talking about real Comrades Marathon runners, people. Praise the Here, Dani. Your congregation is saved. Okay. Sorry? You've got cars and bicycles. Technology has moved on. We don't need to run between cities anymore. We can drive or take trains or fly or whatever it is we need to do. Sorry? Yeah, swimming a mile and running 80 kilometers isn't quite the same in my books, but it's almost as stupid. I would definitely drown trying to save a mile. I'm trying to swim a mile. But I can imagine, I have no desire to be an ultramarathon athlete. I have utmost respect for ultramarathon athletes because I don't have any of that staying power in me. But I can imagine, and the Comrades Marathon is about, I think, 88 or somewhere around their kilometers, depending on which direction they're running. And I can imagine if you've run 85 kilometers or 86 kilometers and you're getting right towards the end and your legs are finished and you step in the first step into that stadium and suddenly there are thousands of people cheering you on. Where 2 minutes ago you were thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make the stadium. And the moment you hear that cheering, suddenly you're thinking, there's no ways I'm not going to finish this. I've got another kilometer or so to go, and all of these people cheering around me, they're going to make sure I finish. There's no ways I'm going to stop now. And I see, when I read Hebrews, I get a bit of that feeling. That there's this cloud of witnesses, the stadium all around, looking down, cheering me on, saying, Philip, you're going to do this. But in Hebrews 6, he says, we desire that each of you show the same diligence. Speaking about those who have gone before and done these amazing things through faith, that each of us show the same diligence. Diligence is a foreign concept to many Christians today because the word diligence just means hard work, okay? So we should all show the same hard work to the full assurance of hope until the end, that we don't become sluggish, we don't become tired, we don't lose speed, but we imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. You see, the weird thing about promises that God makes to us is They are yes and amen. They are sure. We can hold on to them, that not one word of his promise will fall to the ground. But at the same time, there is a faith that we need to hold on to inherit those promises. There's a patience we need to develop to inherit those promises. Abraham is known as the father of faith. Abraham is known as the one who set the example for all of us to follow in our relationship with God. And the amazing thing about Abraham is Abraham was not seeking for God. Abraham, we have no record, was praying, God, if you're out there, reveal yourself to me. Abraham was just living his life, dwelling in a tent. And one day God came and knocked on his tent or pulled out his tent pegs or whatever you do to get somebody on the inside of a tent's attention. God entered into relationship with Abraham. And God comes to Abraham and makes great promises to Abraham. And Abraham is thinking in his heart, but I'm looking for a precious promise. He says, God, all of these great promises are really great, but the problem is I don't even have an heir in my own household. The one who's going to inherit all of this wealth that you're talking about, God, the one who's going to inherit all of it is not even from my own blood. And then God gives him a precious promise. And God gives him a promise and says, Abraham, at that stage his name was Abram, but he became Abraham, meaning father of many nations. Abraham, you will have your own son. God promises him. At this stage, Abram is around 80 years old. He's thinking, fat chance. His wife is about 65, maybe 70. He's thinking, between the two of us, not going to happen. Well, let me rephrase that differently. If that you was you, maybe, definitely, if that was me, I would have thought, not going to happen. But look at Abraham, not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced. And here's the key, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. You see, the key to our inheriting the promises, the key to us holding on to the promises, something we need, you know why we need to write down the promises? I was speaking about that earlier. We don't need to write down the promises so God can go and read about them from time to time. We need to write down the promises so we can read about them, because we tend to forget. We need to remind God about the promises, but it's not so much reminding God as much as it's reminding ourselves in the presence of God about the promises that God has given us. And as we're reminding God, here's the key that we need to remember. Romans 6:21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. You see, a promise is only as valid as the promiser. If a politician makes a promise before an election, that promise means nothing. It's somebody standing up saying something because they want you to think good things of them. It's like when an insurance company makes a promise. You can know, you can ignore it. When a politician makes a promise, you can ignore it. You can write it down so you can remind them later, so you can tell them that they were just a liar later. But if there's someone you trust, if there's somebody who is committed to their word, you see, the promise will surely come to pass because of the authenticity and the integrity of the person who's made the promise, the power of the person who's made the promise. That when God comes and he makes a promise, it is God who made the promise, and we can hold on to that because of who the promise maker is. What he had promised, he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You see, I can come into your life and I can make a promise to you that I'm going to give you a big mansion, a fancy car, your personal jet, and a whole bunch of other stuff. The only problem is I'm not able to perform that. I can come, and Scripture speaks about people who mouth big swelling words. I can come and mouth big swelling words. But there's no reason for you to trust if you can't, if you don't think that I'm able to perform it. If Bill Gates made that same promise to you, if Patrice Motsepe made that same promise to you, then you can hold on to it because he's able to perform it. Abraham was able to hold on to his 100-year-old body, his wife's 90-year-old body, because, not because he was 100 and she was 90, but because of who had promised. Watch what Hebrews 11 says about the same thing. It says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age. She was 90 years old when she eventually gave birth. They were about 70 when they got the promise. She was 70, he was 90. She gave birth at 8. He was 10 years difference. She was 80, he was 90 at the promise. No, ek lieg nou vir myself, okay, so. She was 70, he was 80 at the promise. Ignore the last 10 seconds. She was 70 when the promise came. He was 80 when the promise came. She was 90, he was 100 when the fulfillment of the promise came, 20 years later. But she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful. That as his promises come, these unfulfilled promises, these promises who seem to be going haywire, the promises that we don't know where the answer is going to come from. It's so important that at times we step away from the promise and we just look to the promiser again. We step away from the outcome and we just look at the person of who is Jesus. We just choose to lift our eyes to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Sometimes I believe some of the reasons why we don't inherit the promises, we're so busy looking at the promise, we forget about the promiser. We're so busy seeking the promise, we forget about the one who gave the promise. And it's such a healthy thing to regularly step back and lay the promise down and just pursue the promiser. The second thing we need, I mentioned it briefly a little bit now, is in 2 Peter 3, beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And we know the Lord is coming back soon, but I see the school isn't expecting him to come back soon at all. They've got head boys and head girls all the way up to 21, 22, which is, 108 years from now. They are well prepared for head boys and head girls for many years to come. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years as one day. And we love quoting that, but we sometimes don't quote the next verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's promise will come to pass, but it's not come to pass in my time or in your time. Abraham is a great example of this. Abram goes, he hears a promise from God, and then after about 10 years, he thinks God needs some help. And he goes and he fetches his wife's slave, Hagar. He impregnates her, and she brings forth a son, Ishmael. And God says, this Ishmael is going to be incredibly blessed because he's your son, Abram, but he's not the son of promise. He's not the one that I had in mind. You see, Abram, this father of faith, even he grew impatient. Even he had to grow that through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Patience is not a word we love in church. Patience and hard work are two words that we don't like in church anymore. They're two words that we don't like in our modern environment. We love getting a promise from God, and we like think it's like a microwavable popcorn. We put it in the microwave for 30 seconds and we take it out, and then we have a microwavable popcorn all ready to be eaten. Just instant Woolies food, instant ready, and we take it out. God's never been into microwaves. Microwave as a food preparing thing is fine, but God's never been into microwave with us. God's always been about character, about patience, about perseverance. I'm fascinated about just the timelines with regards to the things of God in Scripture. I'm fascinated that he will use 17, 18-year-olds as the disciples were. John, the youngest, might have been here about 15, 16 years old when he was called as a disciple. The oldest disciples were maybe 20, 25, and God used them powerfully. But then I'm fascinated by the contradiction and just the paradox seemingly, but in God's eyes, it's perfectly comfortable with that. And the flip side, he goes and he calls him Moses. And he calls Moses when Moses is 40 years old. Then Moses runs away into the bush, or into the desert rather. And 40 years later, he sees a burning bush. Moses is 80 years old when he goes back to Pharaoh. And then he leads the people of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. We sometimes forget that. We think that God's going to use me now. God spoke to me last night. I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and God's promises are all going to be laid out. That there's something so glorious, so godly, so holy even about patience. About the long run. The life of Paul for me is a great example around this. Paul comes to salvation, gets whacked off his horse, lying on the ground. Who are you, Lord? Great answer in that moment. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Oops. Immediately comes to salvation. Immediately starts preaching. But then at the end of the life, he says, I have run the race. I have finished the course. I have fought the good fight. You see, he had staying power. In ministry, just personally, I have a lot of respect for the anointing on people's lives. But when it comes to people that I really honor, that are people that I really are drawn to and really follow, it's not the guy who's flavor of the month. Because they pop up all over. Next, this guy you have to watch. And you're not saved if you haven't read his book. You know, those moments come. And they may have great truths. The people that I have great respect for are the people that I can go to. And they've been doing this for 30, 40, 50 years. And they're carrying on strong. It's the same. The people whose marriages I look up to the most are not the guys who got married last week and they're so happy now. They're so in love. They're so laying down their lives for one another in this last week. It's just amazing. But ministry, that same parallel holds true. Those we should seek to emulate, Scripture says, are those who through faith and patience, who over years of consistent faithfulness have been following God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hebrews 10, right in the midst of this hall of fame, all of these great people that have gone before us, for you have need of endurance. Now, if there's one thing that the church of Jesus Christ needs, we have need of endurance. We have need of endurance so that once we have done the will of God, we may receive the promise. Watch how the New Living Translation puts it. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Patient endurance. There's an old saying, I love it, that sometimes we just need to keep on keeping on. Just keep on keeping on. Dory was prophetic from Finding Nemo. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep. Eventually, if you just keep swimming, you are going to reach P. Sherman at 42 Wallaby Way, Sydney. But if you've swum halfway across the ocean and now you stop swimming, you're never going to find your son. Just keep swimming. As Christians, just keep swimming. In those times, those moments when that promise is really afar off, all I need to do is I need to make sure that somehow I keep my head above the water and I just keep swimming. And as I keep swimming, somewhere a current is going to take me. Somewhere a big sea turtle is going to swim under me and I'm going to walk on him, whatever it is. Just keep swimming. Third element in terms of inheriting our promises, faith and patience. And the third one, Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to God to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We'll get to the second bit of that verse, those verses now, but the first bit. By faith, Abraham obeyed. You see, the word which came to Abraham before the sun came and any of that, the word was, Abraham, get up and go to a country that I will still show you. That challenges me more than anything. When God comes and he speaks, he says, Philip, I want you to go. Where are you going? That's not the point, Philip. I want you to go. Pack up all your bags, everything you have. Your wife, your children, your possessions, pack your bags, put them in the car and go. Say goodbye to your mom and dad. You're not going to see them again. Your brothers, your sisters, whatever family, pack your bag and go. A whole bunch of us would be on that so excited if we know where we're going. God, I'm willing to go once you tell me where I'm going. God, look, my bags are packed and everything. We're ready to go. All I'm waiting for now is the where to. The moment I get the where to, I get the email address there, and then I can get contact with my dad again, then I'll go, God. God, the word to Abraham was, Abraham, go. Where am I going? I'll show you where you're going. Just go. Where you are now is not the place I need to bless you. I need to take you to the place that I'm going to bless. And I love this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed. 20 years later, when he has this kid, Isaac, God comes to him one night. It happened twice, and sometimes we miss that it happened twice. Let me rewind a little bit just to catch you up to speed. Abraham goes, and he has this other wife, the second wife, his proper wife's slave, and they have a kid, Ishmael. And then there's conflict between Ishmael's mom and Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Sarah says, you must send her away. And God says, she's right, send her away. And Abraham says goodbye to his first son, to Ishmael. He blesses him and he sends him and he gives him up. The dream in his heart, he surrenders. He says, God, it's my boy, but you want him, you take him. Then he has another boy, Isaac. And just as Isaac is beginning to grow up, most scholars believe he was about a teenager, which is exactly where Ishmael was when he got sent. God says to Abraham, I want your boy. Go and offer him to me. And for the second time in his life, Abraham is confronted with giving up his boy. But I love Abraham's response. Scripture says, early the next morning. If that was me, maybe not you, if it was me, I'm going to fast about that for 3 days, and then I'm going to get my friends to fast with me for another 3 days, then I'm going to go and check with my wife and make sure she's in agreement, and then I'm going to go buy 3 or 4 books from the Christian bookstore to make sure that And then eventually, maybe after 6 months or so, then maybe I'll consider saying yes. Abraham, early the next morning. That is something that had been built into his heart, that when God speaks, then early the next morning. Similarly, when God said, go to a land I will still show you, he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Such faith. But what is the key to all of it? He knew who was leading him. Back to that little bit we read earlier. Fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. He knew that this person is leading me. I don't know where I'm going, but this God is leading me. I can follow him. Wherever he leads me, it's going to be good, so I can follow. And then the last bit is, you see, because by faith he dwelt in that land of promise, but he dwelt there as in a foreign country. In other words, it never became his home in his heart. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, the heirs with him of this great promise that they'd gotten. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11 says the same thing. Therefore, from one man, him as good as dead, still Abraham, were born as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back to the country where his dad was. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They get a city. How awesome is that? I might get the little bed in the corner. I'll be totally happy with that. But there is something about this earth that we need to hold on to a lot more. A couple of 2 weeks ago or so, whatever, my family and I went on holiday for Margate, which was a big victory for my wife and a big victory for me personally, because I don't really do the holiday thing. Donnie will remember. Leave is something that I do in the morning when I go to work. I leave. You know, I don't really go on leave. But I know God says we must rest, and family is important. So we went away for a whole 8 nights we were away, which for me personally has been, since I started working, has been a big thing. But anyway, so we go and leave. We're going to the beach. It's going to be a really great time. And on the way, we stopped over in Pietermaritzburg. I just decided I'm not into suicide just yet, so I'm not going to try and drive 10 hours with three little kids in the car. So we broke it up and drove down to Pietermaritzburg first, and then from Pietermaritzburg we went further the first night. And as we got in Pietermaritzburg, there's this little camp, beautiful camp area where we stayed overnight. And I had to tell my little daughters that this is nice, but this isn't the real holiday place. We're just staying here just for tonight, and tomorrow we go to the... We're going to have fun here. It's going to be good, but this isn't the real holiday place. Don't get settled in too much now. We're not going to pack out all of our suitcases. This isn't where it's at. We're just going to take out the stuff we're going to need tonight. We're going to enjoy the beautiful place that they gave us there to stay in overnight. But tomorrow morning we get in the car, and then we get to the real holiday place. That's exactly what the scriptures are about. That you and I, where we are now, is just a temporary stopover. We're just camping here quickly before we go to where we really need to be. And when we get there, that's going to be beautiful and glorious and special and amazing. And this is pretty cool for now. But it's just for now. You see, we declare that we seek a homeland that is a heavenly country, a better place. We're just passing on. I love how it says, and I'm not sure if it's this translation or one of the other translations. There we go, in verse 13. They died in faith, not having received the promises. In other words, what was the promise to Abraham? Well, amongst others, the promise was, Abraham, go outside and look up. Start counting. Abraham, when you're done counting, come back to me, because that's how many kids you're going to have. Abraham is still counting. So many stars, he's never going to finish counting. You see, he never received the promise of multitudes of kids sitting on his lap. But he received the boy. For him, that was enough. That one boy was enough for him to know that God, this promise will surely come to pass. And all the while, Abraham was not so much focused upon time on this earth. He was focused upon eternity. Just in this week, I was speaking to a pastor friend, pastor of one of the other churches in Pretoria. His mom passed away recently. We were at a meeting, and after the meeting, I pulled him one side. I said, "Hey, how are you holding up with your mom? Everything that happened there?" He said, "No, it's okay. It's obviously tough at times. He's just taken out another cell phone contract with a whole bunch of free minutes just so he can phone his dad every day. They stay in the Northern Cape. He's far from his dad. And he's just phoning his dad every day." But he said this one thing, which just so struck me. He said, "You know what I'm realizing?" As he's wrestling with his own mom's death, and he says, "We make too much of life. Life isn't all that we make it out to be. That it's just a glimpse in eternity. It's just a moment. Just staying over in Pietermaritzburg before we get to the real party, the real holiday, the real life. That is that desire." He says there that they died not having received the promises, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You and I, we're strangers, we're pilgrims, and we're passing through. And when we get that, suddenly a whole bunch of things fall into perspective. Because God goes before us and He prepares a city for us. He prepares mansions. He gives us great and precious promises. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the promises that God gives us on this earth are inconsequential and we should ignore them. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we should interpret them, see them, view them in the light of eternity. Abraham received his promise in the light of eternity. He received his promise that one son, the son of promise, Isaac, was enough for him to know that everything God has promised will surely come to pass. As we receive our promises, let's view them in the light of not this life, but eternity as a whole. Because the ultimate promise, 1 John 2 verse 25, God's given us a whole bunch of promises, but this is the promise, the one, the singular, the ultimate, that He has promised us eternal life. I can't think of a greater promise. I don't know about you guys, I'm a big sports guy. Love sport, played a lot of sport, played a lot of cricket. And just in this week, there was a story of the Australian batsman who died playing cricket. He got hit in the head just in a really freak accident. For some reason, it's shaken me up a little bit. Every time I think about it, I need a bit of time to recover. Saw the video clip, and I've got some friends playing in the national cricket team, and just a crazy moment that happened. I listened to a radio interview with the head of neurosurgery, brain surgery, at the hospital where he died. And the neurosurgeon said, "This is a one in a billion event. It was such a freak accident that happened to this guy." But a 25-year-old, super fit in the prime of his life, living his dream, finished. But there's an eternity. For some reason, just the brevity, the shortness, life being a whisper, a vapor. I've just been confronted with that a little bit this week and just wrestling through that just in my own heart, realizing that it's not a... I'm just camping. I've put up a tent and I'm camping here, and if the water's the best at this campsite or not is a little bit irrelevant. If there's an abundance of food, it doesn't really make a difference. Because I'm just passing through here. And every promise that I've been given is beautiful and precious. For now, for here. But I do need to see it in the light of eternity. Because the greatest promise that I've been given, and I don't know this cricketer, I don't know where he was at in his faith. Maybe that's one of the things that's really challenged me a little bit as well. It's just, What about the people that we so look up to in eternity? Where are they going to be? Is there any greater promise than to know that whatever may happen, maybe we can go play a friendly cricket game just now and I get hit in the head with a ball. Maybe it's finished. Maybe some other freak accident happens. Eternity. God has given me eternal life. Not only abundant life on this earth, but eternal life, life with Him. That for 10,000 years and then forevermore we'll be singing. That excites me. And that is a promise more than any we can all hold on to. Can we stand this morning? I would love to pray with us. Actually, you can stay seated. I want to do it a little bit, maybe just a little bit different. I'm going to pray with us and over our promises. And then, Dani, if it's okay, I'm going to ask if you guys turn in those same groups that you spoke right at the beginning, if you could turn to one another and pray over your promises. Maybe there's something in your heart. Maybe as you're sitting here, you're unsure about, I don't know if I have eternal life. Share it with a group and they'll pray with you and ask God to reveal that promise to you. Maybe there's some promises you shared that you want to pray over. Maybe you haven't shared them yet, but you want to say, now, hey guys, can you pray with me around this promise? I need faith. I need endurance. I need some patience around this promise. And let's pray together and pray for one another's promises. Bring them before the Lord and trust that God's going to do exactly what He has promised He would do. So, Father, I want to thank You for the incredible privilege, Lord, of being able to share this morning. Thank You for this fantastic church, Lord. Thank You for the awesome work Donnie is doing here, Lord, that even now, God, between him and Yakumin, God, we can just affirm them in the faith, Lord. We can speak all of Your promises as being yes and amen over their lives and over this whole church, Lord Jesus. And God, for every person represented here, Lord, You know the precious promises that are hidden so deep within their heart, the great and precious promises which You have given them. God, I pray over them. I pray, God, that You would bring them to pass. I pray that You would stir them. I thank You, God, that even right now, You are reminding people of promises You gave them many years ago and they've forgotten, Lord. I pray that You bring those promises to remembrance, Lord, that we may embrace them and that through faith and patience, we may truly inherit them. God, thank You for every promise You have given this congregation, Lord. Thank You that this congregation, Lord, will be a river, a fountain of living life, Lord, of living water that will flow from this congregation, not only into Stanerton, but into this entire community, that this congregation will be a bread basket, Lord. This congregation will have an overflow of food, of bread, of the Word of God to be giving to this entire region, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, we thank You for every promise that You have spoken over this group, Lord. And we call it to pass, God. We pray for faith and patience. And God, I pray for every soul here that You draw them close to Your heart, Lord, that they may hear the whisper of Your promise again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for the privilege of being able to speak with you guys this morning. I'm going to hand over to Donnie now. And then please, before you go, if you could pray together in those small groups. Amen.
Thank you, Philip. I want to encourage you to, after you've